And while the children are going, would you please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to this book of Romans. We've been studying chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5. I've been thinking these past few days, in fact, I was thinking about this especially yesterday. Why do we do this, what we're about to do? Why do we, for a very significant portion of our gathered time on Sundays, every Sunday, why do we now sit quietly and listen to someone teach from this book? Why do we do this? Well, the answer to that question is that the truth is in here. And it's very important for our lives that we know the truth so that how we think and how we live can be in line with the truth. I've had two experiences recently of that, of the importance of the truth shaping my thinking and my living. There's been a lot more than two, but two pronounced experiences of this. About a week and a half ago, during the night, I had a very potent dream about missing my dad. It wasn't about my dad. It was about missing my dad. I was in my dream in our barn. It's a place where I'd spent a lot of time with my father growing up, and I was noticing, very closely noticing, all of the wood. The wood planking of the walls, the beams that hold that building up. And I noticed some areas that needed some repair. And in my dream, this sense of who will tell me what to do came over me. I became just deeply aware that the person that I leaned on for so many years was gone. And so in my dream, I just leaned up against the center beam of that barn, and I put my head against it, and I just cried out, "Where's my dad? I want to see my dad." And the strength of that emotion woke me up. And after settling my heart down, I reached for Bev's hand, and I just whispered to her, "I just had a dream about missing dad." And just saying that to her opened up something inside of me, and I just wept like I haven't wept since my dad died now 10 months ago. After a while, I just laid there. I was so deeply affected, I knew I wasn't going to fall back asleep. I needed something. I thought of a passage that I'd spoken of so many times at funerals, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, something I knew well and I believe. But laying there that night for the very first time in my life, I needed that truth in a very personal way. And so I flipped on the light and I grabbed my Bible and I read these words. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." And then Paul says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Oh, how important it was for me there in the middle of the night to hear that truth. And then, this past Wednesday, a little bit less dramatic, but no less important, I was driving into the office to get together with the guys, eager to meet them every Wednesday morning at 8:30. We meet in my office, and we just have a little time of accountability and sharing of our hearts, and we always start with our scripture memory. And scripture memory this past week was John 3:36, and the first line of that says this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And I was going over that, and I thought, that's me. I believe in the Son. That wonderfully simplifies and settles everything. I'm in. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Oh, how important it was for me Wednesday morning and every day to know that truth. So I've been impressed again with how important it is for us to know truth so that it can shape us, our thinking and our living. That's why we do this. Because there is truth in here that we need, and that certainly is the case today. So let's pray and ask God to bring his truth to us this morning. Father, we look to you. We ask you, would you take your word this morning and use it for the strengthening of every believer in this room? And Father, I would pray for those who are not yet in relationship with you through Christ. I pray that they would see the goodness of being in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I read this text, let me just give you what I hope is a helpful, very brief little overview of the book of Romans. Romans is all about what God has done for sinners through Jesus. God declares us righteous, justified, based on what God did in Christ, which we receive by faith. And we can see Romans developing that kind of in four big steps. Step one, our need for justification. That's Romans chapter 1, 2, and the first part of 3. Step 2, the provision of justification. Remember in the middle of chapter 3, those wonderful words, but now. And so we have the rest of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4, the provision of justification. Step 3, the results of justification. We're going to see that starting here in chapter 5. Just look at that opening phrase of verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified. And then step 4, the implications of justification. Chapter 12, Paul will say to us, I appeal to you now, brothers, based on everything that God has done for us, that you live your lives in a certain way. So we could think of those steps in terms of four questions. Step 1, what is our need? Step 2, what has God done? Step 3, what do we now have? Step 4, how should we then live? So here now, in chapter 5, Paul is entering into that third stage where he will tell us about the results, the benefits of our justification. And friends, I want to say to you, it's really important truth for us to get. So you listen as I read. Listen for what we have because of what God has done for us in Christ. Romans 5, starting at verse 1, reading through verse 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That is just amazing. Early on, in Charles Dickens' classic story of Oliver Twist, after Oliver has been moved from the boarding house where he spent his early years into the workhouse, along with 100 other young boys doing their menial labor day after day after day, and sustained subsisting on a bowl of gruel served 3 times a day. Well, one day, after following his gruel, Oliver is motivated, partly by his workmates, partly by his hunger, to take his empty bowl and go up to the master, Mr. Bumble. It's a famous scene. Little Oliver standing there, looking up, holding up his empty bowl and uttering these famous words, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" And Mr. Bumble and his sidekick, Mrs. Mann, are utterly aghast, completely caught off guard that someone should expect more. After Mr. Bumble regains his composure, he marches young Oliver before the parish board, where again there is this great astonishment over the audacity of Oliver Twist asking for more. That request is the cause of, it's a big scene, it's a cause of great distress and great punishment for Oliver. You see, in that system, marked by this begrudging exactitude, stinginess, this strict execution of rules and regulations, it is absolutely audacious to think you could have more. How different it is in Christ. How different it is with the grace of God. The New Testament loves to speak of how different it is. With God, it is lavish grace, abundant grace. With Christ, it is grace upon grace, more and more and more, far beyond what we could ask or imagine. And we see that here in Romans chapter 5. It's communicated clearly by that repeated word, more. Did you notice? In verse 1, we have something, but in verse 2, we also have another thing, and then in verse 3, it's more than that. And that's true all through this passage. You get to verses 9, 10, and 11, 3 times Paul says it. Verse 9, much more. Verse 10, much more. Verse 11, more even than that. Paul is beginning to tell us all that we have in Christ, and it's that word more that tells us that God is lavish with his goodness that he has given us through Christ. We've been given so much. Being in Christ, it's not as if we need to come up to God and hold up our bowl and say, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" Only to hear, "What?" No, he's given so freely. He pours out. Or to use a different image, the benefit package of being a Christian is amazing. I mean, you start to read through the list and you just can't believe it. There's this and this and this, and it just keeps going. God stacking on benefit after benefit. We see this through the next several chapters, but in chapter 5, Paul begins with this kind of mini avalanche of benefits, this mini avalanche of blessings that we now have. In fact, 6 things Paul names here, benefits of our justification, things we now have. If we have received by faith this gift of righteousness from God, a righteousness, his righteousness applied to us in Christ, thereby declaring us righteous, justified. I mean, look at those opening words of verse 1 again. Therefore, since we have been justified, and Paul is off and running. So that's how I want us to spend our time this morning. I just want us to see what's here. To set these truths before you This truth here in Romans 5 is so important. It's important that we know it so that we can live in the good of it, allowing it to shape our thinking, our mindset, our perspective. It's important we know it so that we can speak it to ourselves and to one another. Now, before I lay these six truths out, I want to make sure that we see that everything that Paul says here is resting on the foundation that Paul laid down in chapters 3 and 4. Look back just for a moment to chapter 3, verse 24. Actually, let's start at verse 23. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." In fact, Paul reiterates that here, right in the middle of our passage. Look at chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "For while we were still weak," I mean, Paul's just preaching the gospel again in the middle of this passage. "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Things were not right between us and God. Paul makes a point of that with all of these descriptions of mankind. We were under his just judgment, but something has happened to change that. And what happened was, you ready? Christ died for our sins. Verse 6, do you see it there? Christ died for us. Verse 8, Christ died for us. Friends, the death of Christ is the objective, historical, unchanging, rock-solid foundation of your justification. God did something through the death of Christ that we could never do for ourselves. We were estranged. We needed to be reconciled. His love did not wait for some moral improvement in us. Aren't you glad? We have not done the least thing to deserve this. So in verses 6 through 8, Paul points to that foundation once again. He makes sure that we get this. So that opening phrase in verse 1 sums up the central, the amazing thing that God has done for us in Christ. We've been justified. We have this new status. And now he says, therefore, since, and he proceeds to begin to tell us what we, being justified, now have. Six things. Let's get them clearly in our minds this morning. First, we have peace with God. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not talking here about a feeling of peace. God does give that, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the objective status of our relationship with God. The estrangement is gone. The enmity is gone. There is now instead the presence of a very positive, healthy, whole rightness in our relationship with God. I mean, this language of reconciliation that Paul uses throughout these verses communicates that. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And please notice what Paul makes a point of there in verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, right relationship with God, comes through and only through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I find it to be more than just a little interesting that every chapter in this section of Romans ends by making that point. Look at the end of chapter 5. Look there. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The end of chapter 6. Look there. In Christ Jesus our Lord. The end of chapter 7, verse 25. Look there. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The end of chapter 8. Look there. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is committed to making this point very clear. And it's the same here in chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, let's not think, and let's not let anybody else think, that you can be good with God. You know, I hear people say this. I'm good with God. God and I are good. Let us not think, and let us not let anyone else think, that you can be good with God if faith, specifically in Jesus Christ, isn't in the picture. So, first benefit, we're at peace with God. Let's be careful not to underestimate that. Let's not let that just be some small thing. I mean, think about the greatest being in the universe, God himself, who holds your life, your future, in his hands. I tell you, I want to be in right relationship with him. And in Christ, you are. That is something we have because we've been justified and Christian. It's something you should treasure every day. Second benefit, number two, we have access to grace. I love the way Paul says this. In fact, I love even more that he says it, that it's true. Look at verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul uses language here of kind of coming into a big open space, a new space that is characterized by grace. The place we were in, the atmosphere there was all law, harsh, exacting. But now, having been declared righteous, you're no longer under the law. And notice, we're not just granted access. This is where we live. This is where we're standing. This is where we get to stay. This is not just access for an occasional visit. This is where we live. It's continuous, and we are secure. Man, I love this place. I'm not talking about this place. I love this place, too. I'm talking about this Romans 5:2 place, where now my daily experience is one of knowing I'm accepted, fully accepted as a son by God. He loves me, and he has good for me. He loves to be gracious to me. Christian, think about that. God loves to be gracious to you. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? So this is something we have access into this grace because we've been justified in Christian. It's something you should treasure every day. Third, benefit number three is this thing called hope. Look at the middle of verse 2. And, you hear that? In addition to what we've already mentioned, and here's another benefit, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul now begins to talk about our situation in terms of our future. He says, because we're justified, we are now able to rejoice. That is actually the word boast. And what Paul means by it is we are joyfully confident of something. Well, what are we now that we're justified so joyfully confident about? Paul says it. Our hope in the glory of God. What's that? Later in this book of Romans, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And not only will it be revealed to us, but we will ourselves be drawn into that. We will be glorified. The creation itself, I'm just quoting Paul again, the creation itself will be set free from its enslavement to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We will share in God's glory. There's an eternal, weighty glory ahead of us. In fact, the final goal of God's plan in creation and redemption is, I quote, to make known the riches of his glory upon his people, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Friends, we were made for glory, to enjoy and share the glory of God. We have, as Paul told us in chapter 3, we've fallen short of the glory of God. that he intended for us in creation, but in Christ, we've been brought back. We've been declared righteous, justified, and now we hope we have a confident assurance of the glory restored to us in all of the fullness that God originally intended. And that is something we rejoice in now. You are now joyfully confident in hope. So, when you walk into work tomorrow morning with joyful hope, and someone says to you, "What are you so happy about? What's the reason for the hope in you?" You can say, "Well, I am, through Jesus, in right relationship with God, which I'm really glad for. And I'm looking forward to experiencing the fullness of that someday, the way that God intended us to have it." See what that does on a Monday morning in your workplace. And if they look at you strangely, you just look at them and say, "You asked." By the way, I'm not being facetious at all. You can say that. A joyful confidence in the future should be a mark of every genuine believer. This is something we have because we've been justified. And Christian, it's something you should treasure every day of your life. Fourth, benefit number four. This one will stretch us just a bit. Here it is. You now have joy in your suffering. Look at verse 3. "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." You see, Paul is aware of reality. He's just spoken of the brightness of the glory that is coming, but he's aware of the darkness that can sometimes hover over and, in fact, intrude into our lives now. But amazingly, Paul says, since we've been justified, we are now joyfully confident about our present sufferings as well. Because they, hear me carefully, they actually serve to strengthen our hope. They produce endurance, which produces character, which results in a greater hope in us. It produces in us a deeper conviction of the reality of what we hope in. Listen, nothing gets wasted in God's economy. Nothing. Your suffering will be put to good use by God. And one of the things that God uses our suffering for is to strengthen your hope. God will show you you really are his, which will increase your hope, which is where this wonderful truth at the end of verse 5 comes in. Did you notice this? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's not just some nice throw-in. Paul is saying, through our times of suffering, God will, by his Spirit, whom he has given to us, continue to pour out his love into our hearts, letting us know we are loved by God. So rather than our hope being put to shame, or I should say more specifically, rather than us being put to shame for having a false hope, our experience of God's loving us will show our hope to be real. So we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing this, that in our sufferings, God is, he's going to be at work to increase our hope, not take it away. And he's going to be at work in us, assuring us of his love, which is a wonderful thing. By the way, this is the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. And I love the fact that it is with reference to this ministry of making us deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us. This is a distinctive ministry of the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. All of this, oh, how much is packed into verses 3 through 5. All of this we have because we've been justified. And Christian, it's something you should treasure every day. Fifth, benefit number 5. Assurance of absolute safety on Judgment Day. Verse 9, please notice. After Paul he's taken the time in verses 6 through 8 to relay that foundation that he established in chapter 3, He now repeats how he started in verse 1. Look at verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified. Does that sound familiar? Look back at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified. And he now adds another thing. Verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And then he makes the very same point in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You know, we hear this language of being saved, and we automatically think of conversion, of first getting saved. But here, Paul is using this language to speak of our final deliverance from sin and death and judgment. Yes, we're saved now, if you are in Christ, but that salvation won't be fully realized until this day. Now, it's absolutely certain for those who are in Christ, that's Paul's point here. There is a day of reckoning coming. Look back at chapter 2 just for a moment. Chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now remember, when the Bible speaks about God's wrath, it's not talking about some angry, uncontrolled outburst. This is God's completely right, strong opposition to evil, to sin. And on that day, no one who is outside of Christ will be able to stand. I mean, the book of Revelation tells us that on that day, people will cry out for the rocks to fall on them in hopes that they will hide them from the wrath of God, and it won't work. But Paul's point here is that if you are in Christ, if you've been justified, declared righteous, based on your trusting in Christ's death for you, you will know absolutely nothing of God's judgment on that day. Do you see how Paul argues this point? If God went all that way to secure your justification at great cost to himself, do you think he's going to quit? You think he's going to drop the ball at the goal line after having expended all that energy to get you justified by setting forth his own son as a propitiation for your sin? You are the object of his absolutely sovereign and all-powerful love. He has rescued you. He has secured you. You're safe. That is something we've been given because we're justified. And Christian, you should treasure that every day. All right, one more. I feel like this morning I've just been running down a hallway and flinging open doors, saying, look in there, isn't that amazing? That's for you. Let's go. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Let's go. I'm so sorry. We could spend a morning on every one of these. But let's look at the last one here. It's verse 11. Notice how it starts. More than that. More than all I've already said, Paul says. On top of all of that, verse 11, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul's saying here? There is no benefit that is comparable to the benefit of God himself. There is no joy that is comparable to the joy that is found in being in relationship with God himself. And this is not some kind of special experience reserved for super mature Christians. No, this is for all of us. This is what we Christians do. We rejoice in God. Do you see how verse 11 advances the benefit package to a whole new level? This is the highest good of the justification package. We've been made right with God so we can enjoy God himself. What is the highest and deepest and most satisfying benefit of being justified, being declared righteous? We get to enjoy God the way we were made to enjoy him, as Father. As Shepherd. As Friend, as Guide, as King. God himself, enjoyed by his people. Please notice again, this is through Jesus Christ, who, as the Apostle Peter said at one point, suffered in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that, remember, why? to bring us to God. Whom have I in heaven but you? And having you, I desire nothing on earth. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Friends, he is and he will be forever our complete satisfaction. That's why the stated passion of this church is that all people will find their satisfaction in God alone. This is something we have because we've been justified. And Christian, that's something, he's something that you should treasure every day. Friends, God's grace is amazing. What his plan includes is amazing. Everything here in Romans 5, 1 through 11, and there's more to come, but everything here is meant to show you that if you are in Christ, God is for you with an amazingly lavish grace. All right, let me wrap this up with two very brief, but I hope compelling points of application. Number one, treasure this gospel. Treasure this good news, all of it. If you've come to faith in Christ, you are completely justified. Therefore, you are at peace with God, given access to live in grace, filled with hope, able to rejoice in your sufferings, assured of absolute safety on judgment day, and able to enjoy God. I long for everyone who calls Crossway their church home to be marked, clearly marked by a deep personal treasuring of this amazing news, of all that we have from God through Jesus. One of the great impulses that we see throughout the Bible that should mark the individual Christian and it should mark gatherings of Christians is this treasuring of Christ and what we have in him. I love the line from the old hymn, "Oh, how happy are the people who the gospel know and love." And that leads us directly to my second application. Number two, express your gratitude to God. In fact, express your joy. Three times in these verses, we are told we have grounds for rejoicing. Martin Luther, when he was commenting on this particular passage, said these words, "The Apostle Paul speaks as one who is extremely happy and full of joy." I liked that when I read it. Extremely happy and full of joy, and it's clear he expects us to be as well. A major characteristic of a justified person is joy, especially joy in God himself. So let's just say that there's some hard thing in your life right now. Your joy quotient is being affected. Let's say it's around a 4. On a scale of 10. And then you come and gather with the people of God and you hear Romans 5, 1 through 11. And you think about it. You take it in and you combine the hearing of the word with faith. And that moves you from a 4 to a 5, maybe even a 6. That's good, right? There's some real joy there because of this truth having its effect, joy that wasn't there before. Now, please don't think that you're supposed to be a 10. Don't make the mistake of thinking you're not a good Christian or this whole Christianity thing is not always cracked up to be if you're not always at a 10. In fact, don't think it's ever going to be a perfect 10 in this lifetime. That glory is up ahead. We rejoice in the hope of that glory. But we can live in greater joy now than we would if this truth was not known and not treasured and not operating in your heart and in your mind. So, Christian, so much God has given us, so much more. Let's know it and let's allow it to affect us in every dimension of our being. Let's pray. Oh God, We thank you for not just all of these gifts, but thank you for enumerating them, listing them, putting them here in this book so that we would be fully aware of all that you've done for us. And God, I pray that you would strengthen us in our belief, in our faith. Pray that you would strengthen this church, the members of this church, the people who call this church home. God, we don't pray just for ourselves, but you've given us a particular responsibility for one another here. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to live in the good of all you have given us in Christ. God, even today, this week, we pray, help us to enjoy you. In Jesus' name, amen.